Well, hello, everybody. My name is Bobby Rodriguez, and I am the... I am the director of Gather, and if this is your first time here, we're excited that you're here. We want you to know that we know that it sometimes can be hard to find us, and we know that all of our leaders with these white name tags, if you have questions, comments, concerns, just don't know where to go, grab one of these people, and they'll help you get to where you need to be, all right? Yeah, well, not that, not literally, but yes. Okay, good. Okay, so here's the deal. Most of the time, I'm going to give you a little speaker secret. If you ever have to do this at any point in your life, it's known that you have exactly 5 seconds to grab the attention of your audience. And if you do not grab their attention with some kind of big statement or a funny picture or a story, something, you pretty much are going to lose them for the entire time you've got them. Like today for me, 30-ish minutes, I might lose you. But I am going to buck the system today. I am not going to have some sort of crazy illustration or picture for you. In fact, I believe that the book of Malachi as a whole and chapter 2 of Malachi, which is what we're going to be looking at today, is like chock full of super interesting stuff, really big time things that we can apply to our lives. So I am just going to read the text and we're going to explain it and we're going to figure out how it applies to us, okay? And if you don't like it, I promise Trevor's going to bring the razzle dazzle next week, okay? So it'll be fine. I'm just going to give you Malachi. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are awesome. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have made it a double-edged sword, that it's able to divide joints and marrow, that we are able to know you, to love you, to see your character, to see instruction for our lives, that we might live in a way that honors you and would go well for us. Thank you for it. Help us, Lord, to understand it better tonight. Help us to understand Malachi 2 and how we can apply it to our lives. You're awesome. We love you. In Christ's name. Okay. So tonight we're going to be talking about chapter 2 of Malachi. But to start that, we have to look back at chapter 1 and really kind of all of the Old Testament that Trevor talked about last week. You see that Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi is the very last prophet that God has sent to his people and said, hey, go tell them to repent, to turn back to me. Just go and inform them. I think that they'll come back. Well, he probably didn't say I think. I mean, he knew the whole time, right? But he was saying, hey, go and tell them what's going on and how they're giving their lives away to things that they shouldn't be. The Israelites had been cycling through like times of total and awesome devotion to God and then just total depravity and living like pagans. And the whole Old Testament are these stories of these cycles of them doing that. God had led the Israelites out of captivity. They were in captivity in Babylon. And then he brought them back to Israel. He brought them back to Jerusalem. He restored the walls around the city. He had the temple rebuilt. God was like, hey, let's build that temple, Zerubbabel. And most importantly, he had reestablished his word as the guiding light for his people. That gets us all the way to the start of Malachi, when we start here. And in the book of Malachi, we see that God is proclaiming, last week Trevor talked, hey, God is proclaiming his love for his people. And he's saying, hey, respond to me in love. I love you, love me. But the hearts of the people had gone cold. He rebukes them for making like really poor offerings at the temple rather than rightly responding to the favor that he had shown them. And Trevor talked about the favor that he showed them was he chose the descendants of Jacob rather than the descendants of Esau. That was his favor. Goes, how did you love us? How did you show us favor? And like, hey, I chose you when I could have chose the other, but I chose you. That's how I've shown you my favor and how I love you. And that's where we pick up tonight. That was all what Trevor kind of gave us. Tonight, we're going to look at God's call to Israel. He wants them to honor him and to be faithful as his covenant people. So we're going to have 3 points tonight. Number one we're going to talk about is that we must honor God. Number two is that we must be faithful to God. And number three, we're going to see that we must be faithful to each other. Really interesting points that Malachi 2 is going to lay out for us. So point one, we must honor God. So if you have your Bibles, I'd really love for you to open them. Let's kind of read along with me. What we're going to read up here is from the ESV. Whatever translation you have is great. But we're going to go from Malachi 2, 1 through 6. And it says this, "And now, O priests," he's talking to the Levites, to the priests, "this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him, Levi, was one of life and peace, and I gave it to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, Levi's mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many away from iniquity." It's pretty straightforward, guys. When we read that section, God is opening up with warning the priests about honoring his name. He's saying, you guys have got to honor me. Y'all are the ones that I've made a covenant with your forefathers, Levi, and I am telling you that you must honor me. So in case you're unfamiliar, like, I'll be honest, I didn't even crack a Bible until I was 33 years old. So I would have been in this room, and I would have gone, what in the world is a Levi? I don't have any idea what this guy's talking about. No big deal if you don't know. That's why we're doing this. So if you don't know that the role of a Levite, they were the spiritual leaders of the Israelites. And their job was to teach the law to the people and to be administrators of the sacrificial system that God had set in place for his people to worship him and to be forgiven of their sins as they sacrificed animals. Their job, the Levites' job, and this is who God was talking to in that first section, was to be God's representative to the Israelite people. They were to know the law and make sure that all of the people in this nation followed it. So in order to be freed from the penalty of their sins in Malachi's day, they were supposed to come and make animal sacrifices, and the Levites were to make sure that the kind of animal that they chose, that the quantity of animals that they chose, and the quality of animals that they chose, that all three of those things were to God's standards. This is the creator of the universe, and the job of the Levites was to make sure that the people loved God enough to bring right kinds of sacrifices to him. The act of sacrificing animals was to be a reverent and sober-minded act of worship to their God. So there's this God who we love, and we have sinned against him. And so to make atonement, he's made a way for us through this sacrificial system. I'm going to bring these animals, these best of my flock to God, and I'm going to have them sacrificed so that my sins can be paid for. That was their sober-minded, reverent act of love to their Lord. But we saw in chapter 1 that the Levites were taking these lame and diseased animals as offerings. The Levites had let the people think that they were honoring God by bringing less than awesome offerings. Here's an example. Let's say that the word said, we need you to bring me your best bull, right? This is what I want, unblemished, beautiful. This one's got really nice musculature on him. I just said, that's a good bull right there, right? But the Levites were like, we'll take that three-legged donkey that you got. No big deal. Yeah, that's great. Three-legged donkey. The sacrificial system said, hey, you bring me your prize-winning rooster. I mean, it's got to be beautiful. Look at that tail feather. It's got to be like a prime rooster. And the Israelites were coming in, and they were offering naked chickens, right? Like, this is what was being offered when what should have been offered. I know, it's kind of weird, right? That just feels awkward when I look at it, right? It is, it's fine. But that's what they were doing. In this piece of scripture that we just read, the Levites, you can take that off. The Levites were being warned that their leadership is leading people away from the heart of worship and honor that the sacrifices were meant to represent. I'm just talking, I'm kind of reading that, but listen to what I'm saying here. God is telling the Levites, hey guys, I'm warning you that you are supposed to be my leaders and you are leading my people away from me. Your heart has grown cold towards me and you're allowing them and their hearts to grow cold towards me. And God is not having it. If we look in verse 3, he says, because of you, I will rebuke your descendants and smear your faces with the dung of your offerings. The NIV, a different translation, says the dung from your festival sacrifices. That distinction is really important here. The distinction of the dung of your sacrifices and then the dung of your festival offerings, your festival sacrifices. It's important because remember that this was supposed to be a somber, sober-minded, reverent offering to God who you have sinned against. Yet what was going on was those people were putting their animals, their three-legged donkeys and their naked-necked chickens in a pen, and they were partying. And they were showing up to check the box of making these sacrifices of these not-so-great animals. And God is saying, I don't want that. In fact, I'm going to take the dung from that pen that you had them in while you were partying, and you should have been reverent and loving me, and I'm going to smear it on your faces, and you will be taken away with the animals that were not worthy of being sacrificed to me. It's really, really interesting to me that God is seeing all of that. He's letting them know, like, I expect your worship. So on top of all of that, the scripture said again, the priests should guard knowledge and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. Wow. Like, I'm a teacher. I'm a leader. And God is going, you ain't doing it right. And you're letting people walk away from me by what you're teaching them. God is saying that they're not doing the job. The Levites are not doing the job that he gave them to do. And here is the consequence. I want us to hear what God is saying is going to happen to these Levites that he's put in charge of giving him honor. It says, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despise and abase before all people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Again, super important. Malachi 2, the last book of the Old Testament. What can I get out of that? It's important that we see this. Super easy to love, be reverent towards, to care about a God who's loving and kind and merciful and forgiving. Like, that's what we see him as all the time. Of course I'm going to love him. But these scriptures show us a God who is just, a God of justice, a God who doesn't let sin go unpunished. That's our God. He is a God of grace and mercy and a God of justice. How interesting do we see that in this piece of scripture, that the Levites were not doing what he said that he wanted them to do, and all he's doing is bringing his appropriate and honestly deserved judgment to the Levites. So why does that matter? Okay, great. Yeah, we see that. Those Levites were doing bad things. They should have been doing more. But what does that matter to me in Dallas, Texas, at Gather on Wednesday night in 2022? Well, we got to look at the scriptures to find out. We're going to move to 1 Peter. So that's in your New Testament. Chapter 2, verses 9 and following. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. He's talking to us. He's also talking to us when he looks at it in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies, believers, are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. Listen to that for a second. You are not your own. You were bought with a high price, the blood of Jesus. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Ooh, that's interesting now. I'm the Levite, right? This matters because we are the priests. We are God's representatives to the world now. The Spirit of God dwelt in the temple in the Old Testament. And now, with the coming of Jesus, the Spirit of God rests and dwells in every believer. So I'm going to take a side note. We're going to get off of Malachi 2 for just a second. Because if I don't know, what's there, 115 people? I don't know, however many people are in here. I'm pretty sure that not everybody in this room is a believer. I'm pretty sure that not everybody in this room has a saving faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for our sins. So I have to start there. If you've come in here and you're longing for something, if you've come in here and you have not found peace, purpose, and joy in your life, and you continue to try to find it in the things that the world is telling you that you should, I am here to tell you it is not to be found there. But here's where it can be found, in recognizing and humbling yourself to see that you are a sinner. I am a sinner. I'm not standing here judging. I'm raising my hand with you and saying, I recognize, like the Israelites in their sins, they needed a sacrifice to be made right with God we just read about. And I am telling you that we all need that because our separation from God is because of our sin, and God loves us. He does not want to be separated from us. And 2,000 years ago, God the Father sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the Middle East to literally walk on the earth. This is something we have to believe if we are believers. He lived a perfect life that you and I couldn't because he was fully man and fully God. He chose to die on a cross. He was taken down, put into a grave, put there for 3 days, and on the third day, he rose again, proving that he was God and that everything that he had said was true. And you now at Gather in 2022 have the opportunity to say, oh, I'm not sure I'd ever heard it that way. I didn't realize that a sacrifice had been made for me and that it was Jesus, this perfect man. And if you believe at that moment, this moment that you, I believe this is true, it actually happened because it did. You go from death to life. You are made new. You receive the Holy Spirit, which gets us right back to where we need to be here. If that made sense to you for the first time now, if you want to talk about it, any one of us with these white name tags, especially me, wants to talk to you about that. We'll forego every small group. We'll all have a giant roundabout and have questions if you want. But that is the most important thing you're going to hear tonight if you haven't heard that before. But there's a bunch left of Malachi too, so let's move forward, okay? So we are God's representatives here on earth. Peter clearly lets us know that we have the job of proclaiming God's goodness to the world. The Levites were to proclaim God's goodness to the Israelites. The Israelites were to be a holy nation set apart to proclaim the goodness of God to all of the nations around them. And now we continue the purposes laid out for Israel. That is our job now, to be God's light in the world. Here's a great word picture. I didn't really realize this. Maybe I did. But the Statue of Liberty faces out to the Atlantic. It doesn't face New York City, and I don't know why I didn't know that. But it faces out with a torch slightly forward and in the air. And it's meant to represent, to welcome, to beckon people to come to the freedoms that you and I have here in the United States of America. That we are that torch. We are God's torch here in a very lost world, calling people to come to the peace, joy, purpose, and freedom of life submitted to Christ, giving fully to him. That is our job as followers of Christ. So the Levites had compromised their integrity when it came to the sacrificial system that God called them to administer. What are the sacrifices that you and I, the church, have to offer today? Well, let's go back to the scriptures. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, sending his son to die on the cross for your sins, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Our efforts to offer our bodies, not our arms and our necks, we're offering our entire lives. Everything about us is what's represented in that word, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Everything about us is to be given to the Lord, every part of us. That begins with renewing your mind. You must know God's word. It is the way that he has provided for us to connect with him, to know his character, to be able to know the ways that he wants us to live that will go right with us. But if we conform to the patterns of this world, it's super easy to convince ourselves that we can offer up three-legged donkeys of body sacrifices and think that it's still okay. We're going to talk a little bit more about what that specifically looks like, but I just need you to remember that every part of your life, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That scripture is specifically talking about meat sacrificed to idols, but you cannot deny that between those two commas, it says, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Today, our sacrifices, the ones that we offer, they're not goats and fatted calves, but rather it's sacrificing our fleshly desires for self-centeredness and self-indulgence, to be selfish. That's what we're sacrificing, that to be others-minded. We give up our worldly goals, all the things that Dallas tells you should be shooting for as goals, in order to strive for the single goal of bringing glory to God. That's not Christianese. How you live, the light that you are in the world, brings glory to God. It's an actual, tangible, actionable item that you can take. So there's that. I believe that it means that we seek purity in our lives. We remove ourselves from the temptation of physical, mental, and emotional impurity. I'm talking to us now about what does it look like to operate you, not me, but what does it look like for you as singles in Dallas to operate in a way that is sacrificing your body and offering them up as sacrifices to the Lord. Here's some others. I'm talking to men and women here. How about porn? Is that something that we're dwelling on? Are we allowing that to own our lives? What about masturbation? Are we allowing that to be a part of our offering to the Lord? Is that one of our three-legged donkeys? What about sex before marriage? How about your thought life? Man, now we're starting to think, I got a yes. If we are dwelling on the word, if we transform our minds by looking and being in his word and knowing it and communing with others about it, yes, our thought lives can also be offerings to the Lord. Here's a tough one for me and my friend Blake. Our humor. Is our humor always an offering to the Lord? I got to get your name in every sermon. It's got to be in there, Blake, right? All of these things are sacrifices that we can bring to the Lord. Here's the deal. We have to be in love with him so that our sacrifices come from a place of love and not out of obligation. That's so key. Like, whatever you do, if you're doing it to check a box, it's not going to work. Men, very specifically to you, I would like to tell you that offering our bodies as living sacrifices, doing everything for the glory of God, means that we look to step up and lead, however imperfectly that we look to lead as men in every area of our lives, rather than being passive and compromised in our flesh. All I'm saying is You don't have to be the guy that stands up and says, follow me right now, guys, in a group of people. In fact, I know a ton of men who are offering their bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord that you'll never know their name. They're the men who are going around and leading by not being passive, but serving and caring for others. Man, that's a big deal. And gentlemen, it is our privilege and responsibility to fulfill the role of leader that God gave us. And I challenge you to do that. For all of us, it also means that we are others-focused as we steward our time, our talents, and our treasures. Super easy, man. I want you to take a minute. I'm going to talk about this again in a minute, but who's got their paper out? Just show me some paper in the air that you're taking some notes. Somebody. On this paper, make yourself a note. Put something in your iPhone right now and says, do Bobby's time of assessment. And I want you to assess your calendar. Look, give me two columns. We'll have calendar, my talents, what are things I can do, what am I doing with my money? And then over here, I want you to tell me, hey, what's your heart as you do it? How am I spending my time, my talents, and my treasures? And then what's my heart in it? Because that is what God is after. He's not looking for you to check a box. He's not looking for you to bring a lame sacrifice. He wants you to love him and offer these things your best for him because you love him, not out of obligation. So the homework is do an assessment. How are you doing with spending your time, talents, and treasures? And then what is my heart when I think about it? That's point one. I'm doing good over time. That's great. We must honor God. Point two, we must be faithful to God. Let's get back to Malachi 2. We're going to start in verse 10. Malachi 2:10 and following. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. What was that abomination? It's this. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendants of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. What Malachi did in the beginning of chapter 2 is he warning the Levites about honoring God. And here he's saying that they need to take marriage seriously and they need to seriously seek him, God, with all of their hearts. Marriage is a small thing amongst many things, but it's one that he drilled down on. The Lord drilled down on this idea of marriage. And here's why. Because God had given the men of Israel a direct order, if you will, a commandment. Hey, do not marry outside of the nation of Israel. Don't marry these other women from nations all around you who are worshiping other little g gods. You are to be holy and set apart. Stay here and within and be that for me. The Israelites had gotten slack. They'd gotten slack in their sacrifices to God, and it was indicative of their love for God. So now here they are. They're in this lackluster relationship with God. They're bringing their naked neck chickens, and they're sacrificing those things. They're partying rather than being reverent. And it just leads to a lack of devotion and love for God. And what do? Like all of us, in their flesh, they go and seek what their eyes want. These women who are attractive to them, who are outside of the people that God had said, you must marry. And they begin marrying them. And not only do they begin marrying them, this is where the faithfulness to God part comes in, they begin turning from their one true God, our one true God, and they begin worshiping the gods of the women that they had married. What a travesty. They have what they need, and they're turning to something that's not going to give them peace, joy, and purpose. So they went through the motions of honoring God with their sacrifices, and that led to a lack of love for God, and then a willingness to feed their flesh by marrying outside the nation of Israel. This lack of love that the Israelites had, that is present in us today. Let me show you. 2 Peter 2, we're going to go to the following 11 and 12, which we haven't read. It says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, what it said was that you and I are sojourners and exiles. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. We are believers. We are set apart. We're meant to be holy. And we're not to be submitting to the ways of the world. We need to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable. And that means following God's instructions. God's word is full of instruction on how to live in a way that would set us apart as a holy people, believers, God's statue of liberty, light, and we can bring glory to him and enjoy peace, purpose, and joy in living that way. It is easy, very easy, to chase after other gods if we have been fooled into believing that life can be found in something other than the one true God. Think about that for a second. It's easy to be fooled if you think life can be found somewhere. And man, the enemy is crafty. And he will devise ways to make you think that life is being found in something other than the one true God. Don't be fooled. We must renew our minds, right? We dwell on his word. We find out what he's asking of us. So we must be faithful to God. The Israelites were not. They disobeyed God, and then they turned from him to other gods. We, in the same way, I'm calling you to say, hey, don't turn away from God. You're from our God. You're not going to find peace, purpose, and joy in things of this world, the things that Dallas calls you to. Another side note here. If you're here and you have found yourself shackled by sin, if you're finding yourself, man, I am not enjoying peace, purpose, and joy in my life. I want out of that. We have a program here called Regen. It's not magic. There's nothing going on other than people pointing everyone who's showing up. It's a 12-step program to help you deal with the sin in your life. It's a 12-step program that points you to God, not to a curriculum book. And I highly recommend that if you are being owned by sin and you are not able to be faithful to God because you have another God, which is your sin, show up to Regen. Call me. Grab me tonight. I'll show up with you on Monday night, at least for night one. I'm not going to go the whole time, okay? But I'll certainly meet you there, okay? So point two was we must be faithful to God. Point one, we must honor God. Point two, we must be faithful to God. Point three is we must be faithful to each other. Interesting. And this is what Malachi tells us. Let's look and see. Malachi 2:13. And this second thing that you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offerings or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, oh, why does he not? Because the Lord has witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Guys, we are seeing in one chapter in Malachi a downward spiral of sin that just keeps getting worse and worse and farther from God. We know that we saw the Levites, they failed to honor God, their hearts grew cold, they began to accept sacrifices that were not good, the people began to bring sacrifices that were not good, and then they grew far from God because all they were doing was getting rid of their old stuff anyway, they weren't really doing anything, they wanted to show up for the party. And then they were like, well, I don't really love that God, but I like her. And then they went to her and married her, and then they started following her God. And now the men in Israel who were already married to Israelite women are going, well, those guys are having more fun than I am. I'm going to divorce you. I'm going to turn from you in this covenant that I've made with you before God, and I'm going to go get me one of those women who has a foreign God. Tragedy. These men were turning from the wives of their youth. Now, God is making it, putting in some translations, it's very clear. It says that God hates divorce. And he's making it pretty clear that he does not like it. But really, the real offense, the thing that I want you to get hung up on, not divorce and that God hates it, it is what it is. We'll talk about it later if you want to. But right now, what I want you to get hung up on is the offense that God's chosen people are turning from him and they're beginning to sin against each other. They're acting like all of the pagans around them. So when Jesus is asked, hey, what is the greatest commandment? His answer is found in Matthew, 28? Is that right? Nope, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And it says, love, Jesus is saying, hey, what's the most important commandment? Is this, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two. Jesus is saying how we interact as believers, how we love and care for each other, how we keep the covenant and commandments, and how we keep our promises to one another matters. It's really important. How we interact with those in the world that we're trying to be a light to and beckon into the freedom that Christ offers, how we are faithful to them, how we love and care for them, matters. How we resolve conflict between each other matters. How we share our lives with others matters. How we begin, administer, and end relationships matters. How we look to serve those in need matters. All of these things, and about a million or infinite number more, are ways that we can fulfill Christ's call to love our neighbors. The Israelites in Malachi's time did not do these things, and it left them with 400 years of silence before Jesus came into the world as a crying baby. Think about that for a second. God says, I'm going to go one more time. I'm going to send Malachi. I'm going to tell him to tell them to repent. I mean, it's the same message, Malachi. Just take it to him. Repent. Turn to me. I'm the one that you should be turning to. Yet they kept spiraling and spinning into sin. But here's the crazy thing. All they had to do to change the direction of the story was repent of their sin and turn to God. The one true God, the one that loves them and would give them peace, purpose, and joy. But they didn't, and they wouldn't. And they had 400 years of silence. You and I have the exact same opportunity right now. The same opportunity that God was given the Israelites in the book of Malachi, chapter 2, we have. We can honor God and seek to be faithful in order to grow closer to him, but we have to remember that it's our heart that matters. Those Levites, they were probably at some point loving God, and then they began checking boxes. Yep, we got the sacrifices. Yep, the water bowls are clean. Yep, we have sacrificially washed. Yep, checking all the boxes. And at some point, they fell out of love with God. God wanted their hearts. He opened the story with saying, look how good I've been to you. Love me back. I am what's best for you. But they didn't. But we can. If you are a believer in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you are saved. I don't want you to see this sermon as a bunch of checking boxes. Are you honoring God enough? Are you being faithful to God enough? Are you being faithful to other people enough? That's not it. Turn your heart, repent of your sin. Turn your heart to God and commune with him. Love him, study his word. Let him be the most fulfilling part of your life. Use chapter 2 of Malachi to remind yourself of the great reward of a heart that longs to honor and be faithful to the one true God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are awesome, and I do not remember it enough. I just don't. You have changed my life, Lord. You have taken me from death to life. I can measure your goodness and just the joy in my life. And I pray that that would be the same for everyone here. Lord, would you help us to follow you, to honor you, to be faithful to you, to renew our minds and seek you in your word. Lord, would you help us to be faithful to each other? Help us to be a city on a hill, a Statue of Liberty torch, a holy people set apart for your own glory. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In Christ's name, amen.